I just wanted to share with you this evening a short message, and we've been talking about it already, about Emmanuel, God with us. And as I was thinking about my life as a believer, thinking about the Christian life, I was thinking about one of the things that I find very challenging as a believer is a word that kind of stood out to me is distractions. I feel like there's many things that pull at me in many different directions. As I think about what it means to pursue Christ, what it means to live for Him, I find the challenge constantly and daily that I have things pulling me in so many different directions. And maybe you can relate with that. And I hear that same kind of theme ring true as we look at Christmas time. I hear people reminding you to remember that Christ is the reason for the season. Why is that? Because we get distracted, right? I hear people saying, remember, Christmas is more than giving and receiving of presents. You know, so we have these reminders. Why? Because we're easily distracted. But I believe this is not just a Christmas time struggle. I believe this is a year-round struggle. And as you look through the Word of God, you see constantly the admonition to remember, to renew your mind with the truth, because we get distracted from Christ and why He came and what He's called us to be and what He saved us for. So tonight I want to take a short time to remind us all of why God sent Christ to earth. And I want to meditate on what it means when it says that Christ was sent to be Emmanuel, God with us. We see that in Isaiah. We've already read this earlier, and we're going to have some verses kind of pop up on the screen. You're welcome to flip around in your Bible, but I thought this might save some time. In Isaiah 7:14, the prophet Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. If you skip and fast forward ahead into the book of Matthew, which Mike read earlier in Matthew chapter 1, we see this prophecy fulfilled. In Matthew it says, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So as we look at this name, Mike mentioned this earlier, we understand Jesus was more than a little baby in a manger. This is huge. We understand clearly here from Scripture that he was God in the flesh, God with us. And as you think about this, and as I was meditating on this, why is this so important as that we get this right? Why is it so important that we understand who Jesus was? And it struck me that the reason this is so important is this is our only hope in life. As you look at God's word and you understand what it means for him to send Christ to earth, he is our only hope. After the fall of Adam, sin entered into the world. And when sin entered into the world, the result of this sin is that man had no desire at all, no desire to follow God, no desire to seek him, no desire to obey him. In Romans 3, we see this. Paul strings together a number of Old Testament passages that give us insight into the nature and how sin impacted mankind. Romans 3, verse 10 says, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. This is amazing truth about what sin accomplished in this world. We see from this passage that sin is universal. No one escapes sin. There is none righteous, not even one. And a result of this sin is that we are unable to comprehend the truth of God or grasp his standard of righteousness. There is none who understands. We understand from the book of Romans that God has revealed himself to us in two different ways. In Romans chapter 1, we see that he's revealed himself to us, first of all, through creation. It says in chapter 1 that what he has made cries out that there's a creator, someone who is beautiful, someone who has order, someone who is in control of all things. It's evident around us and can be clearly seen, his amazing creativity. The other way he's revealed himself to all of mankind is through the conscience. And we see that in Romans chapter 2. God has revealed himself to all of us by giving us a conscience, writing the law in our hearts. It says in Romans 2:15, God did this by writing the law in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So when it's, the Bible says there are none who understand, think about that. Even though he's clearly been seen in creation, he's clearly given us a conscience to know and understand the difference between right and wrong. The truth is that we do not understand because in our sin and rebellion, we sin against that clear revelation about God. It goes on in Romans 3, and it talks about there is none who seek God. That's how far sin has permeated all of us, is none of us seek him. And, you know, we might be tempted as we look around. We see, you ever go to even small towns, how many churches you see in a small town? It's amazing. You think we have a lot of McDonald's in these towns. I mean, churches are everywhere. And you might be tempted to say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says there's none who seek God, but I see churches everywhere. Aren't they seeking him? But the reality is, every religion other than true biblical Christianity is fallen man's attempt to escape the true God, not seek him. Do you get that? He's trying to make his own way to ease his conscience that he has sinned against. And so he does it in so many different ways. That's religion's attempt, is man trying to ease his guilty conscience, trying to do it in his own way. And it's not a desire to seek the one true God and God's way. So since this is the reality of sinful man, do you know what our only hope is? If it says so clearly that none seek after God, our only hope is that God would seek us. That's our only hope. He would have to seek us. And that's what we see all throughout Scripture. That's the miracle of Christ coming to earth. God sent Jesus to earth to be with us, to seek us, and to save us. And as we look throughout history, we find a consistent pattern of God initiating a relationship with man. As you look back, you can go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was just minding his own business, and God appeared to him, and he revealed to him who he was and how he was going to use Abraham in this world. And Abraham believed in him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Who initiated that? Abraham wasn't seeking. It was God. We see this all throughout scriptures with Noah, Moses, Joshua, David, all into the New Testament. You look at the disciples, how they were called. How many of them were just fishing, just doing something, minding their own business, and Jesus said, hey, you, come, follow me. He sought them out. He says this as a summary of his own ministry in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's a summary that Jesus gave of his reason for coming to earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. And as I've been meditating on this and just trying to get that focus, I mentioned distractions, how easily distracted we can get. It just reminded me, why did he do this? Why did he come to seek us out? Well, it's clear from that same passage in Luke chapter 19, to save us from our sin. That's why he came. We were lost. To save us from our sin, to save us from damnation. As sinners, we're lost, and we needed him to seek us out and to save us. And he does this by revealing our sin to us, showing us that we are not all right. We are not righteous, and we can't do anything to make ourselves righteous. He does this through the gospel message. If you're a believer, you've heard that message, and you have, by God's grace, clung to that truth, that he is your only hope, that Christ alone lived a sinless life, and he alone can save us from our sins. He uses that message to open our eyes to the truth and gives us that faith to believe, and that's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen? Well, with this salvation that he came to give, he came and sought us out and he gave us this salvation. Romans 6 says that we have been given a newness of life. We are no longer slaves to sin. Joe, I think I have that one next. Is that right? That Romans 6? Okay. So Romans 6:4 says, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When he opens our eyes, we understand what life is really truly about. He gives us his Spirit, and as Galatians 5 talks about, we now have this newfound love for God. We have this newfound love for others. We have a peace that surpasses understanding. We have a peace that we can have even in the midst of hard times, trials, tragedies. He gives us a patience that we never had before, a gentleness, a kindness towards others, and a self-control so that we don't have to be governed by our whims and our lusts anymore. He also came, he says in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. He came to give us abundant life here on earth. These are all amazing things, and these are things that as we grow in Christ, hopefully we experience more and more consistently, because we still fail and we still sin, don't we? But that's why he came. That's why God sent him to earth, to save us and to give us new life in him. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Why does he do this? Ultimately, he does this amazing work in the hearts of sinful men to glorify his name. That's really the end result of all of this. Why he sent Jesus to be here on earth is to glorify his name. And we can see this in so many passages throughout Scripture. I'll just point out a few. In Psalm 22, verse 23, it says, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. Here's a call for believers to just worship him, to exalt him, stand in awe of him. That's what every one of us should do. We should go to the Grand Canyon, just that alone, and we should be in awe of him. But we don't until he really seeks us out and reveals the truth to us. In Matthew 5, verse 16, here's another reason why he works in us. It says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The reason he transforms us and takes us from these sinful, wicked people to now walking with him is so that others may see the work that he's done in us and would glorify God. And we're to let that light shine. We're not to kind of run away from the world and kind of hide. We're to let that shine, and we're to proclaim what an awesome God we serve. In Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us, he gives us his word, so that we would all conform to that word, and with one voice, we would glorify him together. That's why he came to save us. So what can we take away from this? I think it's always so good for us to recalibrate. You know, you've heard of that old story maybe where the football team was really struggling, and the coach came in and he brought the football in and sat it on the table and said, remember this? This is a football. And he started from the ground one. He reminded them of what they were there for. I think tonight, my encouragement for all of us is to remember why he sent Jesus Christ to earth, to be God with us, to save us, to transform us, and to glorify his name. Have you lost sight of that at all? It's easy to do, isn't it? What can we take away from this? Just 2 points. Point number one, seek the one who sought you. Now that when you understand who Christ is and what he's done for you, all throughout Scripture, he says, he calls us, seek me. Seek me and live. Seek me and you will find me. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the context here, the context is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And what are all these things? The daily needs of our life. Food and clothing and shelter, those things that can be distractions sometimes. He says, start with me, seek me. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow and experience in the abundant life that Jesus came to give. So that's the first encouragement. Seek the one who sought you out. Seek to read the word, pray, be with other believers that will help sharpen you. Point number two, seek to live a life that glorifies God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, Paul says, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Seek to live a life that glorifies God. Take this, whatever he's given, some he's given better than others. Some of us are falling apart, but use it for God's glory. Use whatever gifts he's given to glorify him. In two ways I want to really focus on as we kind of end this tonight. Seek to live a life that glorifies God by loving God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christian, live for him. He came to rescue you from living for yourself. Live for him. Love him. Glorify him. Secondly, seek to live a life that glorifies him by loving others. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Great passage. I've been really encouraged so much by this section. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." Here, the call is to love one another so that we're not instead turning and biting one another. Isn't that interesting to think about? When we lose our focus and when we lose our sight, that's what we're capable of doing, isn't it? We start looking at each other, nipping at each other, instead of loving each other and encouraging each other. Seek to love others by praying for them, serving them, encouraging them. And then secondly, and along that same line, don't forget, don't lose sight of this aspect that we looked at a minute ago where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men." Seek to love those who don't know Christ. It's so easy to get comfortable, isn't it, at times? And to kind of do that kumbaya thing and gather around the warm, toasty fire and rejoice in all that we have in Christ. But people need to hear the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for their sin. He alone was the righteous one who lived a perfect life that we could never live, and that they would be called to put their trust and their faith in him. That would be my encouragement to all of us as we think of this night and as we think about living as a Christian year-round. Is this what our focus is? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for sending your son, Emmanuel, God with us, not any normal baby, but God in the flesh, who came to save us from our sins. And Lord, we ask that as we think of this time of year and as we think of just year-round, what it means to follow you and what it means, why we've been saved, Lord, help us to recalibrate. Help us to remember that you want to transform us and you want to bless us, mostly so that you will be glorified, so people will see you and say, what amazing God that they serve. Lord, we pray for those who maybe have not understood the gospel, even that are here tonight. Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would reveal to them that they cannot be good enough on their own. Sin has separated them. They need you. They need your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and draw them to yourself, and that they would place their faith and trust in you, even tonight. And for those of us in Christ, we pray that you would be honored and exalted and receive all the worship and all the praise that is due your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.